If you want to turn to the book of Daniel, we'll be in Daniel chapter 10. Before we jump into the message, I just want to give a highlight. I'm not sure when Steve takes up again what he'll be focused on, but I want to finish up Daniel this week and then the next 2 weeks. Then Steve will be back. I don't know if he's has a plan for his next at bat, but one of the things I'm looking and I'm studying and preparing for down the road is a series on the image of God. A lot of the stuff that we see in our society today, a lot of philosophies and ideas out there, desperately are missing this understanding of the image of God. And it affects how people treat one another. In fact, just to be right down to brass tacks, the whole concept of racism goes back to the concept of actually races. And there's a whole big basket of problems with that. And it's contrary to the very concept of being created in God's image. And we'll look at what the Bible says about that when we get into it. And hopefully it's interesting, challenging, and life-directing. So we'll be looking at that. Daniel chapter 10. Now, a question I want to start off with before we jump in here is, how do you deal with negative emotions? Now, that's for lack of better words, and it's a pretty general concept, but how do you deal with it? Frankly, there's a lot of opportunities and ways to take, and again, this is a big, broad category, things that are negative, bad feelings, and deal with them in destructive ways in our life. And there's always opportunities for bad feelings. In fact, I think there's a lot of times one of the biggest ways is just to deny them and focus on other things. In Daniel chapter 10, we have Daniel dealing with some very negative things because of knowledge that he has and the struggle that he has with it. And we'll see how he deals with it. And we see the venue of the proper way of handling these negative things. And it's based on his understanding of life and reality, and also, therefore, he handles it properly. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, as we get into the book of Daniel here, we see his vision and his understanding and the struggles that he's faced with. Lord, let us have a true vision of what reality is. And therefore, let us handle reality in a way that is upright and correct. We'll give you the praise and glory as you work through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go rather quickly through Daniel chapter 10 because there is another passage that I want to look at that pairs very well with Daniel chapter 10. But let's look at the setting here. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision." So the setting is here. This is the third year of Cyrus. By the way, Cyrus was foretold long before he was even born that he was going to be a servant of God. His very name is used by the prophets. And he's foretold that he would give the command to rebuild Jerusalem. And his very first year, Cyrus sends out the command to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And so we're 3 years into that process. And this is the time period. And Daniel has a vision. He has a prophecy that is revealed to him. So Daniel has information that other people do not. And the nature of this vision, we're not told the exact vision. I believe Daniel chapter 11 is probably the vision that he is focused on and he's meditating on and he's dealing with. But the word was true. First of all, it comports with reality. It's what the situation of what reality was. And it was a great conflict. I'm going to stop here for 1 second. One of the things that Steve asks all the time is why there is this dearth of people talking about Bible prophecy. Why do people avoid it? There's whole churches that they will never deal with Bible prophecy. And if they do, they deal with it poorly and muddle it up. But why do we not deal with prophecy? Why is there a dearth of prophecy being spoke of in churches today? Evangelical churches at that. Why is that the case? Because the very nature here, the prophecies that are revealed in the scripture aren't, hey, good times and fun for all. That's not the nature of prophecy. Part of the thing that with prophecy that we need to understand is it comports with reality. When we think of the reality of human nature, look at mankind. Look how they handle life. It can be an ugly mess. Just recently, we got to see how ugly a mess it can be. It doesn't comport, prophecy does comport with history. So we see mankind's nature. We see history. History is full of murder and war and just people treating people horribly. And so when we get to prophecy, a lot of people don't want it because it's not happiness all the time. By the way, when we get back to the Old Testament, there is two groups of prophets, the prophets of God and the false prophets. And one of the things that you find with the false prophets, let's say a king wanted to go to war, say, hey, should I go to war? The false prophets, yeah, go for it. You're going to win. You're going to wipe the floor with them. You're powerful, mighty. Everything is going to be great. But God's prophets would be saying, no, God has condemned you because of your way of living. You're not walking righteously with him. The message of God's prophets were so often hyper-negative because they dealt with the reality of human nature and human history and the direction of life. By the way, if human history in the past is negative and full of ugliness and sinful behavior one toward another, human history that is being foretold is going to be full of the same. So Daniel hears this prophecy. It's a true prophecy, and it's a prophecy of great conflict. And he understands it. In verse 2, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for 3 full weeks. So the situation is, how does Daniel handle that? So we start seeing Daniel's reaction to this great conflict that he has been foretold about. First of all, he has a correct view of it. He doesn't push it off the side. He doesn't dismiss it. He mourns over it because there is these things that are ugly that are going to occur. The mourning, really, he has a heart for his people. He has a heart for the people of Israel. And the prophecy as we understand it in Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 9, means there's going to be a lot of problems that the Israelite people were going to experience. By the way, it also means that there's those prophecies, there's a lot of problems and difficulties and struggles for the world yet to come. When we think of the book of Revelation, that's not happy, happy all the time truth that we've run across. There's a lot of ugliness yet to occur. Daniel goes into mourning. He begins praying about this. What did he do? I did not anoint myself for full 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. I ate no meat. Now, there are some commentaries that say he wasn't fasting. I think there's different means of fasting. Sometimes it's where someone doesn't eat and they might drink water, but they don't eat at all and they're focused on something. This was, I believe, a type of fasting where he set aside superfluous activities. He set aside things that were not necessary, where he could devote himself to things that were of greater importance. So there's times that it would be worthwhile to edit our lives, that we'd look at our lives and say, okay, this isn't necessary. I need to devote myself to some spiritual activities. There's times when good things crowd out the best things. He got rid of the good things and spent his time on the best things. And he dedicated himself for 3 weeks to prayer. He was mourning, but this mourning wasn't just walking around with his head tucked down and just, you know, tears and everything. He didn't look horrible. Didn't look like Jeremy does. Oh, whoops. Shots fired back, right? I shouldn't have done that. Yes, I should have. Hannah, I got an amen from Hannah. You would have not known he was in mourning. You would have not known that he was in fasting. We'll see that. Despite the fact he wasn't anointing himself, that means he wasn't taking, he wasn't anointing himself with oil and probably perfumes and simple pleasures of the time of that life. So, and he is also going about taking care of his daily responsibilities. Something that's amazing about Daniel at this point, he is at the very least in his 80s, very possibly into his 90s, depending on how old he was when he came into the Babylonian captivity. And he was still busy about the responsibilities that he had been given. And he is out and about. And verse 4 begins, "And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with belt of fine gold from Uphaz around the waist. His body is like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude." He sees a vision, and it's not a vision as an idea of something that isn't there and he's imagining in his mind. It's something that is a reality that he sees for the first moment. So it's something that's real. It's not something that he's imagining when we think of vision. By the way, this goes to the whole direction that we're going with this. Oftentimes, we think the greatest reality is the things that we touch and feel and see. And that is the reality that we focus on. And that's where we deal and we struggle with things. But the greatest reality is much deeper than that. His eyes are opened and he sees this vision of an angelic being. Verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves." I don't know if they heard the vision or was just the striking nature of the presence of this angelic being that filled them with dread. But Daniel saw it, and they didn't. There is that dichotomy of those that have spiritual insight and those that possess no spiritual insight. The reality isn't that it's some, as in believers and unbelievers, but some, that reality is there's some believers that have spiritual insight. There's some believers that have no insight. These were probably Jewish men that were following with Daniel, and yet they had no spiritual vision. And only Daniel saw it. And they all flee from him. And he says, "So I was left alone and saw the great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed." Just an aside here. My radiant appearance. Think about this. For 3 weeks he's been fasting. He hasn't been anointing himself. But again, just like Christ, when he's talking to the disciples, when you fast, you know, don't make it look like you've been fasting. Don't do it for other people. Do it for spiritual truth. And that's the case with Daniel. He looked good up until this point, and he just fell apart in front of this angel. And he was fearfully changed. And it continues on, "And I retained no strength. And then I heard the sound of his words, and I heard the sound of his words, and I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. By the way, it's interesting, then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. This was a monumental circumstance. We'll see this even emphasized. Let's go on down, we'll read it, and we'll comment on it together with some more information here. Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. An aside here, never underestimate the power of encouraging words. We'll see more who this individual that is standing before Daniel is, this fearful angelic being. We'll see more of that in a second here. But never underestimate the power of encouragement. Look what the encouraging words were. O Daniel, man greatly loved. Who greatly loved Daniel? That was God himself. And he is going to give understanding here. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, and this is where we'll make some comments, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. I'm going to stop here for a second. A lot of comments, a lot of interesting things. First of all, you hear people that speak of, oh, I saw an angel, and they describe this great reaction. One of the things that we always see in the scripture, angels saying is what? Somebody help me. What do they always say? Fear not. These are beings that have spent their presence in the glory of God. We as fallen humanity, if we are to see them in their radiant glory, would be fearful and falling to our knees. Here's Daniel, the most righteous man in the Old Testament, and he cannot handle the radiance of this angelic being. Most likely Gabriel that he has seen before. Fear not. And he begins telling him, saying, beyond, fear not, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. What was he doing for those 21 days? When he set aside everything else, when he was fasting, when he wasn't eating delicacies, when he wasn't anointing himself with oil and perfume, what was he doing with that extra time? He was spending that time in prayer. Now, I want you to hear and understand what he said. From the first day, from day one, when Daniel set aside those things and began praying, and again, I believe this is Gabriel, though it doesn't speak to it here in Daniel chapter 10, he was sent. This is an amazing thing that we can learn a lot of things about how God works. First of all, he does hear the prayer of those that turn to him in prayer. God listens to prayer. It's a powerful thing that we have been given a tool, an audience with God. We have been given prayer. God works through prayer. Number two, God works through those he has created. He's working through Daniel. He's working through Daniel's prayer. He's also working through this angelic being that has been sent to Daniel. A third thing is, we have the curtain drawn back here, and we'll read further here. From the first day, he prays, and we'll just call him Gabriel for the sake of discussion here. Gabriel is sent to talk and to speak with Daniel, to help Daniel. And look what it says here. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. So we get the curtain pulled back. And so much of our eyesight and our looking at the world and the lens at which we interpret everything is through, again, that materialistic mindset that we have. We live in the here and now, the things that we can touch, feel, hear, and see. That's what we live in. But God pulls back the curtain and shows us that there's something bigger going on. Let's all turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It's interesting, and again, we'll just for the sake of argument say that it's Gabriel. As Gabriel's dispatched on day one, what happens? Somebody withstands him. And here, it has to be something pretty significant, because Daniel, when he sees Gabriel, falls to his knees in fear. He's trembling, even passes out on his face in front of Gabriel. This is a pretty spectacular event. Yet, Gabriel took 21 days to arrive to the answer of Daniel's prayers. One of the things that is easy for us to forget, I think of it even like recently, we've had wars going on way over there. Iraq, Afghanistan. And frankly, there's little, if anything, that happens in our day-to-day lives that would even let us think of that. It's easy for us often to forget that there's conflicts going on out there. That is in our day-to-day life. I think it's very easy for us spiritually to forget there's this great conflict going on. Look at verse 10. When we think about what's going on that are so wrong with this world, what does the Bible say? Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Some really good advice here, isn't it? We need to be strong in the Lord, strength of his might. Now, we'll talk about what this armor of God looks like quickly. We're not going to develop as each one of these things would be worth developing, but there's someone out there, there's an enemy that has schemes and strategies against us by the name of the devil or the adversary. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. You ever stand back and say, this doesn't make sense when you look at the world and you see some of the crazy things that goes on? But when you understand that there's a spiritual battle going on, it gives you greater insight and gives you understanding that something is amiss. It's easy to think that it's just battles here and there that we can argue out with ideas and we can deal with on a totally human domain. That would be great if it could be. And it is not to dismiss those things. But there's something bigger and there's something different that we need to be doing. There is a whole structure of spiritual beings out there that is arrayed against God and therefore is arrayed against you and I. How are we going to deal with that? As the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13 says, therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The reality is, if you're not prepared, you're not going to stand firm. You're going to get plowed under. What are the things that we need to have? Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt here is talking about the belt that would go around the middle. We don't live or dress like they did in Bible times. But if you were going to go into battle, you would take your robe, you take it and you'd stick it in your belt. If you're going to move fast and you had to have mobility, you had to have the belt on. This is the idea of being prepared to move. It talks about being prepared to do what we should. We need to have truth. This corresponds to the weapon that we have, which is the sword in a moment, but truth is something that needs to guide us. It prepares us for doing all that we should be doing spiritually. If we do not have truth, and thy word is truth, if we do not have God's word ruling in our life, we will not be prepared for the spiritual battles and the onslaughts that are coming our way. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. By the way, as we're looking at these things, each one of these things are a daily basis that we do. It's not a one-time thing. Okay, I put on the belt of truth, I'm good for the rest of my life. It's an ongoing activity that we need to be prepared in. The breastplate of righteousness. Now we think of the heart in Western culture as, you know, the center of emotion, but basically the breastplate would be what covered the whole inside body part of us. A lot of the Bible speaks of, you know, the bowels of mercy. When the Bible culture thought of this area as where the emotions were centered, at least that's the way the language was used. The breastplate of righteousness. This talks about daily practicing doing what is right. Thinking, feeling, and doing what is right. You know, sometimes when our emotions are all in a mess and all in a tizzy, it's because we're not doing things that are right. We're not living, thinking, and feeling, and doing what is right. The breastplate of righteousness. And it's used for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. By the way, sometimes people divide these into defensive and offensive equipment. Some of these things cannot readily be done that way. Some people think of the gospel as being something that is either defensive or ancillary to it. It's the foundation of the whole armor. Could you imagine somebody getting decked out in armor? Think of some medieval knight getting ready to go out into battle and he doesn't put his shoes on. Almost everything else is worthless, isn't it? Ooh, ouch, oh, you know, walking down the stone road, it would look silly. Are we ready with the gospel? I encourage you, if you ever get into a spiritual debate with someone, it's a great thing to go right to the gospel. Are you ready for that? Are you ready on a moment's notice to dive into the gospel? Steve and Paul and I were talking at the beginning. Hey, how are you doing, Steve? And what was your answer? Better than I deserve. That's a great gospel intro. In fact, that's even what Steve was talking about. That's a great way to go into the gospel. Better than I deserve. What do you mean better than you deserve? Well, you know, you can go right into the gospel from there. The gospel is a great way to go in if somebody's arguing things. Well, you know, all that aside, here, let's talk about the gospel. It's amazing. Either that'll end the heated conversation or someone will get saved. A win-win situation. We need to be ready with the gospel. You're ill-prepared if you cannot give out the gospel. It doesn't have to be great. You don't have to be Ravi Zacharias when it comes to giving out the gospel. Just share your testimony, if nothing else. Say, I'm doing better than what I deserve. Well, what do you mean by that? And you can explain your testimony. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Faith. By the way, all these things are a choice. There's doubts and troubles that come into our life, but faith is a choice. You set down your faith and you say, I start doubting and I start not trusting God's word. Guess what? Get prepared to just get wiped out. It doesn't matter how much apologetics and how much stuff we shove into our brain about the truth of the scripture. We need to choose to have faith and trust in God's word. And it goes beyond just trusting the reliance of God's word. It's trusting in doing what God's word says. Faith. And there's, again, each one of these things we could develop greatly. And that faith can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. This is brief out there, helmet of salvation. Oh, I need to get saved. No, that's not what it's talking about. This is assuming, these verses are assuming that you've put your faith and trust in the gospel. This is the knowledge of salvation. Do you know how important it is to be assured that you're saved? I believe in the present possession of eternal life. That's a lot better than saying eternal security. Some people are triggered by that. The Bible words is present possession of eternal life. I have it right now. But on top of that, I can be assured because I put my faith and trust in Christ and he promises to give me eternal life, I can be assured that I'm saved. People that do not live with the assurance of salvation, even though they are saved, are going to have struggles throughout their whole spiritual walk. Some people that think they can lose their salvation will dive into sins with both feet, and their lives are going to be shipwrecked because of the lack of assurance of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, this is the Word of God, which is the Word of God. We need to know God's Word to be able to attack spiritual difficulties. Guess what, folks? A lot of what we've seen in the last few weeks is because of spiritual darkness and spiritual warfare that is going on. You know, some of that we need to inform ourselves and understand what is going on with that. But even beyond that, have you ever stood back and say, hey, this problem is bigger than what I can deal with? There's a lot of problems in this world that are bigger than what myself, Dan, Jeremy, any one of us here can handle and deal with. It's bigger than us. What does this next verse say? Because I think oftentimes we stop at the sword of the Lord and we're all good. We're done. I got the Bible. I got all these other things. I'm good. How is this all going to be used? If we have the spiritual weaponry, what is it going to look like? Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth, boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador, in chains that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Praying at all times. Daniel had entered into spiritual warfare. Most time when we pray, don't we expect it to be like, God, here's this problem, fix this problem, amen. And we go on our way. We're done, okay. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands because that would be embarrassing for me as well, but how many of you spent 23 days anguishing over a problem that you're mourning about? By the way, sometimes we're not even affected by things that we should be affected by. We don't see ugliness in the world and say, oh, yuck, that is gross, that is wicked. Daniel was mourning over the ugliness, the wickedness that his fellow Israelites were going to be placed under. He knows about the tribulation. He was one of the first to be informed about it. And he sees that and goes, wow, that saddens my heart. He wasn't going to go through it. He is at the end of his life, but he mourned over it. How did he properly handle it? He went to the Lord in prayer. He set aside some silly things in his life, not necessarily silly things, good things in his life, and dedicated himself to praying. Praying for all those Israelites, the saints that were of his time, he prayed for them. He entered into spiritual warfare. There's a lot of things that we can't do. You know, there's points where in life we get less and less that we're able to do. But here, Daniel, in his 80s, possibly 90s, was better prepared for spiritual reality than all those probably much younger men around him. that fled. Are we engaging in spiritual warfare? Or are we just going about our life? It's easy to go through our life and think, okay, I got this problem to take care of. We take care of that problem, and we're dealing with all the complexities of life. And we forget there's a spiritual battle going on. People's lives are being chewed up and destroyed. The adversary delights, whether it's saved or unsaved, people being in misery. The adversary especially delights when a Christian sets down their shield and he can just rain fiery arrows down upon them and destroy their Christian walk and testimony. Let me ask you, are you prepared? You got your armor on. Are you ready to go into battle? Now, it's great if you have your shoes on, you got your breastplate on, you got your helmet on, you got your shield, you got your belt, don't forget your belt, and you got your sword. I'm all ready. And then you go sit down on the sofa, click on Netflix, and go, okay, I'm all ready. I'm ready for the day. If we don't get in the battle, it doesn't matter how well prepared we are. Michael Jordan, at his best. Yeah, Noah's going to not like that because, okay, LeBron, at his best, does nothing if he's sitting on the bench. Let's not sit on the bench. Let's get actively involved in spiritual warfare. Some of it is asking for God's direction. Where do you want me to go in this battle? Some of it is praying for our brothers and sisters. Some of it is praying for brothers and sisters to get into battle as well. That is really Paul's prayer. Pray for me, that I can speak the gospel. You know what Paul is saying? I want to get into the battle. I want to get in the fray. Pray for me that I get into the fray. There's a battle waging. We're not going to look at the rest of Daniel chapter 9. It sort of sums it up that Michael was going to come and help contend for the nation of Israel. There's a spiritual battle going on. It's easy for us to forget about it and just sort of blank out on it. But if there's a spiritual battle, it's not going to be won with carnal weapons. It's going to be won with spiritual weapons. One of our greatest weapons, we don't ever think of that, is the idea of prayer. Are we on our knees before the Lord? Or does that get crowded out with all the good things that we crowd into our lives? Let's go and go to the Lord in word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I thank you for Daniel, who set such a godly example. Here, when he is faced with the terrifying truth of the prophecies that were going to come down upon his people, Israel, he prayed for them and he mourned for them. Lord, let us be those that are willing to step into the spiritual fray. It's easy to be concerned about taking care of our day-to-day existence. Let us have an eternal view. Let us be looking towards eternity and the spiritual truths that are before us. Let us be those that dwell in reality and not focus just on the now, but on the eternal. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.